Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and can be found on page 1205 of your Pew Bible. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid there. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and the speed it's coming. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Here we are for our annual appointment together. I believe this is the fourth year in a row that I've been able to come and share with you when so many of the folks are away at Camp Cascade. Here's our consolation. I mean, I know they went away for the weekend and they're having a great time, but listen, we slept in our own beds. Yes! Camp Cascade. I've been down there two or maybe three times, and one time I stayed in those little train cars, you know, that place where they've got that little simulated train, and I thought that was a very nice camp, but I didn't care too much for those bunks. So I was just thinking about it when I went to bed last night. I thought, yeah, tomorrow I'm going to go over to Highland, and I'm going to be well rested. The passage that was just read to us is the one I would like us to work in this morning, and under the title, Living Sort of Between Already and Not Yet. That's a theme that I return to over and over again, and hopefully I can explain that in a way that will be an encouragement to you today. But just before we dive into the passage, I want to point out the use of a particular word that Peter repeats here, actually four times in the extended passage. But I thought of it as I was driving over this morning, that heading to Highland Covenant is an experience for me of coming to good friends, coming to dear friends. So I want to show you this word. It's here in it's the first, actually, word in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And in the original language of the New Testament, which is Koine Greek, this word is agapetoi. And you maybe heard agape in that, right? So agape is one of the important words that we translate with the term love. So actually this thing, dear friends, is more like loved ones. Loved ones. It's an affectionate term. It's a term that you would only use with people who you like or feel affection for, and who like you. So I'm counting on that this morning. I like you, and you like me, right? And we are collectively this group of dear friends or loved ones, agapetoi. So you see it right there in the very first word. And then a little bit later on, you will see it again. The second time is in verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, loved ones. And you will see it again over in verse 14. So then, dear friends. So Peter is talking to people who he has love for and people who have love for him. And he's writing them a second letter, and he says, I've done this to remind you. And that's worth noting. Probably I will not say anything to you this morning that you have not heard before. I mean, stop and think about it. You come to church frequently, some of you for decades, some of you scores of years coming to church, learning from the scriptures, singing the songs. Wasn't that a great experience this morning? We actually sang songs without PowerPoint. I hadn't had a hymn book in my hand for a long, long time. You know, I thought, how do you use this thing? Oh, yeah, there are numbers. That's it, right? And we sang these songs. I was not familiar with the first song. I'm familiar with the text of Scripture from which it's derived, but I wasn't familiar with that song. The other two, I didn't need the hymn book. They're just in my mind because I grew up singing them. Similarly, those of us who have been in church for decades or scores of years, when we come to church, we don't expect to hear something we've never heard before. We expect to be reminded of the most important things that we've heard over and over and over and over again. And still, after all these years, in my case, and all these reminders, I need to hear it again. Because out there in the dailies, the Mondays, the Tuesdays, and so on through the week, out there in the dailies sometimes, I lose my focus. Sometimes I drift. Sometimes I forget. Maybe just temporarily, but I forget the central truth sometimes. And I get caught up and preoccupied with things that matter very little, if at all. I'll give you an example. Had a great day yesterday. Was able to host one of our ministry partner groups from Seattle who were doing volunteer training in the facility at Bel Prez. And so as a host, I wanted to make people comfortable, and I wanted them to, first of all, find their way from the parking lot to the place they were supposed to be and all the things that go with that. And I found myself out in the parking lot, and a particular automobile caught my eye. And I've tried not to covet this automobile before, but I just found myself staring at it. And partly it was because it was parked just one space over from my 2007 Camry. And so I was looking at this car, and then I'm looking at my Camry, and then I'm looking back at this car, and I start thinking, man, I would love to have this car. And at that moment, I didn't have any appreciation for the Camry. It's like, it's even clean, but because over here was a car that will accelerate from 0 to 60 in 4 seconds and make no noise, absolutely no noise. Totally quiet. Now, how much does that matter? I mean, on the scale of eternity, not at all. But there I was, captured in my covetousness for a few minutes, actually. And I actually been thinking about it ever since. Why I told you so I could get it off my mind. Right? I need to be reminded that the essence of life, the substance that matters, the things that endure, the experiences that fulfill my purpose for existence, which is intrinsic because God made me this way, all that, I need to be reminded. I need to come back to that reference point over and over again. So that's what I want to do with this passage today. You heard it read. You heard it read delightfully. And then somewhat illustrated with some footsteps. That was marvelous. I love that. That was cool. That made me feel like I was a little boy again. Because my dad was a preacher, and sometimes I broke loose and went to the platform too. Everybody thought, that kid's out of control. No, that kid just wanted to be with his dad. He just wanted to be with mom. So we have it somewhat beautifully illustrated, but let's just dive back into this a minute, or more than a minute. So priority is in verse 3. The apostle says to these people who he loves, as a matter of priority, first of all, I want you to realize that in the last days, scoffers will come. People will say, this thing Christian people believe, this idea about God and about his appearance and about his having stepped into flesh and lived in the world and accomplished your salvation. And this idea that he's coming back. What? Where do you get these ideas? I mean, there will be people who will just simply ridicule that. And that's what Peter says. These scoffers will come and they'll say, where is this promise of his coming? Everything just goes on as it always has. These are people that are just, their thinking is sort of that uniformitarianism, that sort of endless cycle of event, that thing that's just uninterruptible. He said, that's what people will say. And they will not pay attention, and they will completely, deliberately ignore the fact that not only was the world created by God, but that the world was also judged by God. And he did with water. So you can read that there in verse 3 through, say, 6. And the point there that Peter's making is that God has previously stepped into space-time history to do judgment on unbelieving humanity. And he has also stepped into space-time history in the incarnation by sending his son to provide redemption for humanity, and he is going to step into space-time history another time to hold humanity to account. Pretty amazing thoughts. And we need to keep it in mind. So what I offered as a title for these comments this morning, between the already and the not yet, is explained this way. Already, God has sent his son to accomplish our salvation. But not yet has his son returned to hold humanity accountable. We live in between the already and the not yet. We're stretched in this tension. And sometimes people imagine that because a lot of years have passed since Jesus' ministry and life, death, and resurrection. A lot of years have passed, and some people imagine that the passing of all that time makes the expectation of his coming much less real. And why is that? Well, because we live in time. And unlike our Lord, for whom a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day, we think that the passing of that time makes the promise unlikely. Whereas, in fact, the passing of that time is next to nothing. How has it been, from God's point of view, since our Lord accomplished his cross work and ascended into heaven? A couple of days. A couple of days. But to us, 2,000 years. Since I was talking about water, I'm going to drink some. How about that? It's water. One time I had a guy in my church accuse me of bringing gin. So I want to show you another spot in Scripture that will just emphasize the point I am attempting to make here about the relative passage of time. And that point of Scripture is in the book of Acts. If you want to turn to it, if you have a Bible, it's in Acts chapter 13. And this comes to my mind because this passage is telling us what the Apostle Paul was teaching when he was in Antioch of Pisidia. And I connect Paul to Peter because in the chapter of Peter that we were looking into, we didn't read these verses, just a few verses on, Peter refers to Paul and to Paul's writing. So for me, when I'm in Paul, I can think of Peter, or I'm reading in Peter and I can think of Paul, I just smile in my mind at the beauty of which these two incredibly different individuals are bringing us God's revelation concerning Jesus Christ. And so here's Paul in Pisidian Antioch, and he's giving his message, and he's talking about how God has moved in history. And I'm going to just drop in and read a few of these verses, not the whole thing because it would take too long. But he's talking about the history of the Israelites and how God has used them to eventually bring his son, the Savior. And I'll start at verse 23. Speaking here of Abraham and then David. From his descendants, that is David, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. And as John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I'm that one. No, he's coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Brothers and children of Abraham, and you, God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. To us. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that Sabbath. The prophets for a death sentence. They asked Pilate to have him executed. And carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead, and from that he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and the witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news: what God promised to our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." Now, can we possibly get our minds around this idea that something God started when he called Abraham, and then he sustained when he called Moses, and he moved forward in the monarchical period with David, something that God started centuries before. You have to stop and think about this a little bit. Abraham lived 2000 BC. Moses, 1400 BC. David, 1000 BC. Isaiah, 800 BC. First Testament, God was working out his plan. He finally brings it to completion when Jesus is born. And ministers, it's miraculously raised. What Paul said is these things that people had been looking forward to, these promises that were fulfilled in Jesus, they were centuries old. And guess what? It happened to us. You see, when we for something for so and it happens, you never miss it. You miss it. It's like, because it hasn't happened for 10 years or 20 or funny. I had came down. There must be something mysterious about this little transmitter. I wonder if I can make it go up again. Ah, well, we'll see. I don't know the point. I'm having problems. I'm getting this idea across. If you wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, you can get so used to waiting that you don't even recognize the fulfillment when it happens. And Paul was just amazed. He, one of the people, Paul himself, he's one of the people with all his education and background and understanding of the First Testament and his commitment to his religion. He was blind to who Jesus was until Jesus ambushed him on the road to Damascus and woke him up. In fact, it's amazing that the light shined and Paul couldn't see. The Lord had to blind him to show him something. Now listen, we are living, all of us, 2,000 years this side of the cross, and we've been living with this promise of Jesus' return, and I have a feeling that some of us have been living with it so long we've stopped expecting it. I have to tell you, given the conditions of the world today, given the situation in the countries in the world today, given the tens of millions of refugees in the world today, given the state of war in so many places in the world today, given the threats, I want Jesus to come today, even before the Super Bowl. In light of the promise of his coming, the Super Bowl doesn't mean anything. But I can't think, I don't have a single plan or a single desire, including that car that I was coveting yesterday. I don't have a single thing more important to me that I would need to have or experience or do before Jesus comes back. We need to cling to this promise and let it be a motivation for how we live. Jesus is coming again. And between the already and the not yet, I get to spend my few years on this earth. I want to live those years well. I want them to matter in eternity. I want to love authentically the people in my life. I want to be honest with them. I want to be vulnerable to them. And the many people that I meet and can serve in some way, I want to lift them up. The motivation is, I want my life to count forever. And Jesus is coming again. Let me read then these last few verses of the passage in conclusion. The day of the Lord will come all of a sudden, like a thief, unannounced, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the heavens will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What ought to be the truth of us? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in heat, but in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So, loved ones, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. There's a judgment day coming, but it's not coming for us. It's coming for the unbelievers of the world. For us, what's coming is a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness prevails constantly. And I'm training for that, are you? Let's be training for what's ahead. And look forward to it. And even here, this he smuggles in this incredible thought and speed its coming. Somewhere and on some day, the last individual who God has willed to save for eternity will come to know him. And when that happens, there'll be no reason for this old world to go on. When I was a kid, we used to sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures, they're somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me through heaven's open door. I can't be in this world anymore." That didn't mean a lot to me when I was a teenager, because I had so much to look forward to. I can remember actually having a thought one time, "I hope Jesus doesn't come back before I get my driver's license." You know. And then I wanted to go to college. And then I wanted to have a wife and family. And then I wanted to be in a ministry. And anyway, and those are all fine things. They're good things. But really, at this point, even so, come Lord Jesus. So thank you for the promise, Jesus. Thank you that we don't live without a purpose. And thank you that even though there are many in the world who scoff and disbelieve, your promise is certain and sure, and it could be today. So we thank you for this. In your name, amen.